1 Corinthians chapter 10. Has everyone ever heard of landmines? Here's some pictures of some landmines. And you can, like, if you can dim down the lights a little bit up here. So I was researching landmines this last week, and there's big landmines. That's like the one on the right. That's for to explode tanks that go across or vehicles. They usually don't go off when people walk on them. But most of the landmines are small, and they're to hurt people. They're for when people are walking along, and then they step on one of those landmines, and it explodes. Now, it turns out that the landmines are made not to kill the person when they step on it. They want to maim you, and usually it means that they want to take your leg off. And here's an example of a young girl that lost her leg. In fact, every year, about 5,000 people still lose their legs on landmines that are in countries around the world. So, and they do this, they don't want to kill them, they want them maimed because during war, then you need three or four other soldiers to take that person, and it overtaxes the hospitals and the medics, and so that's why they don't want to just kill them. They want to just maim them and hurt them. And it puts more fear and terror into the people not to go across the landmines. Most they try to find these landmines because most of them are left over from previous wars, and they use metal detectors, they use dogs, they use robots, but some of the landmines are very tricky in that they'll have one landmine and underneath it will be another one. And so the landmine people, they think they're only dealing with one and they disarm it, they take it out, but it triggers the one underneath. Some landmines are connected to other landmines, so when one triggers off, five go off in the field. And so it's a very dangerous thing. This is the newest invention. This is called the dandelion. And it's just like a bunch of plungers, I call it. It's wooden sticks and they let the wind roll that through fields and stuff and to explode the different landmines. And it turns out that this is actually a fairly inexpensive way to find landmines. So I was telling you that landmines are mainly in countries where the wars are already over. There's already a winner. And so it's peaceful in the country, but 5,000 still step on live landmines every year. And I say this because we're going to look in 1 Corinthians 10. Paul is going to talk about four landmines. The victory, we already have the victory in Jesus. We've won, our sins are forgiven, we are going to heaven for all of us that have given our heart to Jesus. And so we're winners in the Lord, but there's landmines. And there's four of them that the Apostle Paul wants to mention. And he wants to reinforce, these are four landmines that the Israelites experienced when they left Egypt and went to the promised land. And Paul wants to emphasize that just as what was true for them is true for us today. So 1 Corinthians 10 verse 1. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, my brothers and sisters, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, that's the cloud of God's presence, his Shekinah glory, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Just like we've all been baptized in Christ. So they were all under the presence of God and they were all baptized. Verse 2, they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food. They and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. So they had this rock, it's the rock that Moses would strike and water would come out of it. A lot of theologians believe the rock actually accompanied them. The rock was symbolic of Christ. And just as they drank water from that rock, a spiritual drink, we drink of the Holy Spirit from Jesus Christ. So Paul is just emphasizing they're just like us. They believed in God. They understood about the blood, the Passover lamb. They were all baptized. They all drank of the Spirit, of the water. They all ate of the heavenly manna, which is the word of God. They're just like us. Nevertheless, verse 5. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. And because of four landmines, God brought discipline upon them. I don't believe these people went to hell. Otherwise, only two would have made it. But God disciplined and punished them because of these four specific sins that the Israelites got into. And here they, verse 6, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. So these are four examples that we need to keep in mind. And landmine number one is verse 7. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. So during the time they were going through the desert, remember Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments, and because he was gone so long, 40 days, the Israelites reverted back to idolatry and began to worship. They made a golden calf that they began to worship. This is landmine number one, is believers, do not get into idolatry. Idolatry, I like this definition. It's making a good thing the ultimate thing. So how we as Americans get into idolatry, because we usually don't worship statues and golden calves and stuff like that. There's thousands and thousands of idols that other nations worship. But in the United States, our idols are much more sophisticated, like money. So making a good thing, money's good. It's, you know, we get heat and we eat food and we buy cars. It's a good thing. But idolatry is when you make a good thing the ultimate thing. If that's all you live for is money and to get more money and money directs your life, then you're an idolater. Do not make that mistake. It's a landmine. God is not pleased when you put anything before him. Landmine number two. Verse 8, we should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day, 23,000 of them died. Now, this refers to the story of the Israelites are going through the wilderness, they're very powerful, and the Moabites, they're the enemy, King Balak hires a false prophet, Prophet Balaam, and says to this prophet, hey, how can I reduce their power? How can I defeat the Israelites? And Balaam says, I'll tell you what you do, King Balak. Send down your good-looking Moabite women to seduce the Israelite men, to intermarry with them, to get involved in sexual immorality, and to get them to worship false gods. And that's exactly what he did. Excellent plan. He sent down all the women. The Israelite men took them into their tents, started worshiping them, and God was so upset and disgusted, 24,000 of them were put to death. Now, lest you think that was just true a couple thousand years ago, turn to Revelation chapter 2 for a moment. Don't lose 1 Corinthians 10. Revelation chapter 2. Jesus writes to seven churches. And Revelation chapter 2 and 3 are seven personal letters that Jesus sends to seven different churches. And we believe those seven churches represent all the churches even to this day. But to the church of Pergamum, which is verse 12, he writes a letter. This is from Jesus. Can you imagine receiving a letter from Jesus? Okay. So he writes to the church of Pergamum. I want you to jump down to verse 14. Jesus says to this church, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food, sacrificed to idols, and by committing sexual immorality. So the same, you know what? Satan is doing the same thing today, which is I can if I can bring a non-Christian into a Christian's life, I can subdue their power. And so let me just tell you this tactic. For those of you that are single, I'm going to tell you how this works. This is Satan's most popular method with single Christians. So whether you're single or single again, I'm just going to tell you, and I guarantee this is almost a 99% will happen to you. You're going to be single. Satan is going to bring to you another person who is not a believer. They may be good looking. They may be smart. They may have money. They're going to be very attractive, but they are not a believer. And because they're not a believer, they're idolaters. They will worship. Everyone worships some god. They may worship themselves, or they may worship something else. But Satan will bring that person into your life. And if you're not careful, you get involved in a relationship. And let's just say, for sake of argument, that this non-Christian, since Jesus is not their God, let's just say it's camping. Then they will say to you, oh, we can't go to church. I know you're used to going to church every week, but I love camping. That's because camping is their God. So I tell you what, why don't we go to church once a month, and the other 3 weeks we're going to go camping instead. See, God's not their God, so they don't honor the Lord's Day, and so they reduce your effectiveness. They reduce your spiritual power because they will take you bit by bit away from the Lord. You have to say no to that person. This is what I've discovered in 30 years. When you say no to that person, then God will bring you the right person. If he wants you to be married or in a relationship, he'll bring you the right one that loves Jesus Christ too. But you have to learn to say no. Satan's tactic is always to bring you this wonderful person. He just doesn't know Jesus. And it is a mistake. It is a landmine. It will maim you. Oh, no, it won't kill you. It just maims you. It makes you ineffective for Jesus Christ. And that's what Satan wants, to get you out of the battlefield, so to speak. All right, number three, the third landmine. It's in verse 9. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. The third landmine is testing God. And what they were doing is they were testing the God to see if God would strike them dead if they did wrong. So like God's like, here, don't cross this line. And the Israelites were like, hey, lightning didn't strike me. So they tested God. And God said, don't do this. And they were like, you know, they were constantly testing God. I notice like sometimes parents, you know, kids will test parents. Kids will cause trouble. The parents will say, sit down there. And the kid will sit here. Is it okay? I'm going to sit here, Mom, instead. No, I want to sit there. No, I'm going to sit here. And then the parents are like, all right. And then the kids go, no, I'm going to sit over here now. They like test you to see how much can I get away with. Well, the Israelites, I even hate to tell you this because I don't want you. The Israelites tested God 10 times. God, will you really kill us? Will you really discipline us? And 10 times, see, the reason I hate telling you that is because I don't want you to go, okay, pastor said 10 times. I'm only at fifth time in my life, you know, so I'll get away with it. Do not test God. He will make you fail, okay? It's a landmine. You know, Jesus said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Other than tithing, by the way. Because money is such a powerful God, that's the one exception that God says, you can go ahead and test me on that. Go ahead and see if I don't bless you when you give a tithe to me. Fourth landmine is grumbling. Grumbling is against God. Verse 10, and do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. Now, grumbling has its origins in heaven with Satan. You can picture, this is, I don't know, Satan's up in heaven, all the angels, they're having a worship service, God's running the universe, and I mean, it's amazing. And Satan's up there, and here's, he starts the grumbling. He's the inventor, the creator of grumbling. Satan's up there, and you can see him nudging another angel next to him in the heavenly choir of angels, and he says, man, I just don't like how God runs the universe. Do you like it? I don't like it. It's just, it's not, It's not right. What's, you know, if I, maybe it hits this angel. Oh, if only I was in control. If only I was running heaven. And in fact, the grumbling got so big that one third of the angels, we don't like what God's doing. One third of the angels joined Satan in a revolt against God. And then Satan brought grumbling down to Adam and Eve. And, God doesn't want you to eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because he knows you're going to be like him. And he doesn't want you to be like him. He's a party pooper. He never wants you to have fun. And don't worry, if you eat it, he is also testing the Lord if you eat it. And these are the four landmines. Now, let's read on here. Verse 11. These things happen to them as what? Examples, and they were written down. The reason God had them written down in the Old Testament, in the Bible, and they were written down as warnings for us, the church, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. I mean, there are obviously lots of things that Paul could have written about avoiding, but the Holy Spirit led the Apostle Paul to hit these four things. It's like the Holy Spirit said, these are four very important landmines that God is very concerned about. Idolatry. Sexual immorality. Oh, by the way, I read in the news 2 days ago that every year 25% of teenagers get a sexually transmitted disease in the United States. Every year, one-fourth of our teenagers get a... Idolatry, sexual immorality, testing God to see how far can you sin and get away with it before God disciplines or punishes you, and grumbling, complaining. Those four things. Do not underestimate that they're landmines. Do not underestimate and say, nothing will happen to me. Oh, that was under the Old Testament. That was the Old Testament, saints. God tell, they were under a different covenant. That's why Paul starts out with, no, they were under the same God we're under. They got baptized too, like we got baptized. They drank of the same spiritual drink we do. No, the same thing that they're experiencing, you need to be careful, the church. Verse 12. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So, and there are five kind of truths in those, and I'm just going to close with those two verses. Go over them real quick. There's five truths in them. You can have five wrong attitudes towards temptation. The first one is, it can't happen to me. But what does Paul say in verse 12? So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you, what? Don't fall. Okay? There are some people who just spiritually think they're so close to God and so they have it so together that they cannot fall. I call it pride. And pride comes before what? The fall. We had a good pastor friend who just prided himself on, he had this great marriage. And because he prided himself that he could not fall, he did not take the normal precautions that you should take. It's like thinking to yourself, I can go through this landmine and I can sense where the landmines are. And, you know, in your pride, you're going to step on one. And sure enough, he takes off with the church secretary, divorces his wife and marries her. You know, so it's the people. I get concerned when the Christians like, oh, I'm beyond temptation. Oh, by the way, lest some people think, I wish I could become a pastor so I don't have to face any temptation. Don't worry, that's not true, okay? Number two, no one else is going through what I'm going through. And here's what Paul says in verse 13. No temptation has seized you except what is what? Common to man. This is funny. When I'm in my office and doing counseling, people will come in and go, Pastor, are you sitting down? Yeah. I'm going through something in my life, some temptation that I'm the only one. I know you are going to be shocked when I tell you this. This is going to be unbelievable. I'm embarrassed to tell you. And like they tell me, and I'm thinking to myself, you're kidding. Like every man has the same problem. Satan likes to kind of convince us that our temptation is unique and special to us. But it turns out that all of the temptations we face is common. In fact, I remember when we were having trouble with our son, I didn't want to share it with any of the pastors that we had a son that was like driving us insane and being rebellious. We hid it for years from other pastors. But eventually we like confessed to some other pastors. And guess what we discovered? They all had children. Like, oh yeah, we've been there. Yeah, talking to other pastors, we're like, they're just as human. And so, all right, number three, God has abandoned me. But Paul says God is what? Faithful. It can seem like when you give in to temptation or when you're going through temptation that God has abandoned you. It's like Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they hid in the tree. So it can seem from their perspective that God abandoned them, but it's just that if we go into temptation and sin, we kind of emotionally we're separating ourselves from God. So we feel God's abandoning us. But in reality, God is faithful. He knew where Adam and Eve was hiding in the trees, and he doesn't leave us or forsake us. It can have that feeling when you're wrestling with sin. You can feel like God's not there, right? But you're hiding. You're the one hiding. He is there. He's faithful, okay? The temptation is too strong for me to resist. But Paul writes here, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can, what? Bear. Now, I want to pick on someone. Ooh, some young. Yeah. Catherine, are you awake back there? All right, come on up here. I'm too nervous to pick on anyone else, so come on up here, Catherine. And Catherine, you are going to be a typical Christian, and I'm going to be the tempter. Okay? So, yeah, come on. I want you to steal. I'm like the tempter.
Okay.
I want you to steal a pencil from our church. They're only worth pennies. I want you to steal it and take it away from our church.
I have like 200 at home. I'm fine.
You don't steal.
I don't steal.
You don't steal. Okay. I will give you $10. No one in the church, no one will care. They won't even know. For $10, take a pencil and steal.
Yeah, I better not. They're all watching me right now. No, thank you.
All right, she's playing it tough. Now, my son, Kevin, has a job at Chick-fil-A, and we make all our kids pay for their insurance. And he was a little bit behind, so he just paid me this week $300. His insurance is $100. So I have $300. I don't even have this kind of cash. So, Catherine, for $300.
Tempter.
Can I count?
Stop. That? You may go no further.
I'll go ahead and count some of that.
I'm sorry. Did you hear? That voice was the Lord.
Oh.
And he was telling me that I'm not allowed, because I know this would put you over the edge, so I'm not allowed to tempt you with the $300 until you get stronger in the Lord. Okay? So. Yeah. Now, so God, there's three things that tempt us: our flesh, the world, and Satan. But God has a rein on it, so you're not tempted. You know, probably when I was a younger Christian, maybe $300 I'd steal something. You with me? I'm like, I don't know what I'm at now. Like if Satan came to me and said, for $1 million, would you steal a pencil? That would be, I don't know if I'm at that point yet, you know, like $1 million, just a pencil, or, you know, of course, Satan, he's limited. Okay. Does everyone follow that? And as we grow, God doesn't tempt us, but he knows temptation comes from us, and he allows us to be tested, and we get stronger as we go. You know, I can face temptations better now than when I first got saved. All right, last one, number five, and where's my? There's no way out. So sometimes you can feel trapped by whatever has taken you down. When I meet with people for counseling, they're like, Pastor, I'm trapped. I'm trapped in a wrong relationship. I'm trapped in pornography. I'm trapped in love of money. I'm trapped in getting drunk. Whatever it is, okay? I feel there's no way out. But the Bible says that no matter what temptation comes our way, and even when you're in the temptation, hopefully you see the way before. Let me just, I just read this last night. You know what a mouse trap is with cheese? And let's just pretend you're the mouse. You have a choice. You can either learn to fight off the temptation before you go to the cheese. You with me? Or you're going to learn how to get out of the trap. You have to learn how to get out of the trap. Which do you think would be easier on yourself? To learn to avoid the temptation or to get out of the trap? Yeah, so either way, there's a way out. God will give you a way out. I'm just telling you, if you're in the trap, it's a lot more painful and hurts. And, you know, it's way better if you learn to say no to the temptation, the cheese, before you get into, and it's in, oh, this isn't a mouse, but it's interesting to call. So, there's a way out. And I'm just going to tell you, I don't know specifically, I can just give you a generalization what the way out is. It's going to be Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And when you're already in the trap, let's say the trap has sprung, you gave into temptation, and you feel trapped, you feel like God's abandoned you, you feel that you don't have any strength or power to get free. I like this illustration. It's darkness, you feel trapped. My advice to you is look up. I know God has a way out. There will be a way out, or there'll be a way to resist when that temptation comes. It might cost you. When Potiphar's wife came, it cost Joseph. But there's a way out, and it's usually Jesus. I'm just going to say 100%, it is Jesus. You got to look up to Jesus, and he will show you the way out to get free. Let's look to the Lord. We got to let you go here. Father, I pray for all of us, Lord, that you would help us have the victory in our lives when temptation comes at us from our own flesh, from the world, from our enemy, Satan. Help us to avoid those four landmines of putting things before you, God, idolatry, for sexual immorality and all that covers, and for testing you and for grumbling against you, Lord. And I pray you would help deliver us. In your name we pray. Amen.